Malachi 4. And today's message is the God of judgment. Remember, chapter 1 was the God of love. Chapter 2 was the God of hate. Chapter 3 was the God of remembrance. And the chapter today is the God of judgment. There's so much that I could tell you. Everything will have to be abbreviated. But concerning this God of judgment, look in chapter 2, the last verse. 2:17, you have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? In that you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them. Or, where is the God of judgment? Now look at verse 5 in chapter 3. And I will come near to you to judgment. So they're asking in chapter 2, where is the God of judgment? And in chapter 3, he says, I will come near to you to judgment. Now, concerning Malachi, some of the things that are taught are immediate rebukes, immediate things that are going to happen, but much of the book of Malachi is prophetical. Let me show you, for instance, in chapter 1, look at verse 5. And your eyes shall see, and you shall say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. That is future. Look at verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the Gentiles, saith the Lord of hosts. That is yet future. Now look in chapter 3, because there are some prophetical things that are near and some that are far. Here is a nearer prophetical reference. Chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant whom you desire, behold, he cometh, saith the Lord of hosts. That is prophetical of the first coming of the Lord. But now look at verse 2. But who can abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? That is more distant. And we could go on, but you'll find prophecies like that. And you must distinguish between what is immediately to take place concerning those whom he addresses, and how they are representative of how Israel shall be dealt with in the distant future. Now, let us read chapter 4. They have asked the question, where is the God of judgment? And the word judgment is also translated justice. Where is the God of justice? Where is the God of vengeance? And so this chapter could be called the God of vengeance, because he says in Romans 12, quoting from Deuteronomy, vengeance is mine, I shall repay, saith the Lord. So now, let's look in chapter 4, and as I promised, let me read the chapter to you. For behold, the day cometh, it burneth as a furnace, and all the proud and all that work wickedness shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in its wings. And you shall go forth and skip about as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I make, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, even statutes and ordinances. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we would not take the words that you speak from heaven lightly, nor would we take the words that are spoken through your servant lightly, because your Son said, "He that receiveth you receiveth me." And our Father, thou dost know that the things that men spoke were held accountable as if God spoke them. And so today, as this last chapter is opened up and other parts pertaining to it, we pray that you shall bless us from heaven. Our God, who is able to tell of so many things that are to occur in the future in so short a space of time, that we can see the fringes of them, Father. We can see the outskirts of them. And we shall take hope, and we can fear our God, and we shall have our hearts filled with the anticipation of that coming day when men say, "Where is the God of judgment?" Father, ultimately, you shall show them where the God of judgment is. And so, let us learn about this God of judgment, this day of the Lord, this future time when all the ills and sins and injustices of men shall be dealt with. And then that question, where is the God of justice, the God of judgment? Where is the God of vengeance? Then, our Father, it shall be seen and understood, and then men shall no more ask that question, but they shall look upon the earth, the universe, and understand that indeed there is a God in Israel. So bless us to that end this day. You know the need, physically and spiritually, so prepare the hearts of those who listen, and empower the lips of him who speaks. We look to thee for good, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. There are some things that I can tell you with certainty. There are other things that I can only suggest to you. But the things that I do not tell you with certainty about prophecy in the future, I do not know any other man that can tell you them with certainty of the future. But when I tell you about them, I can tell you in general about them. For instance, there's not one person here who can tell me when the day of the Lord begins. Somebody tell me. Why, it occurs some 20 times in the Bible, and you can't even tell me when it begins? Of course you can. So many things we don't know. And so for this reason, often I am challenged about when is the Lord coming? What do you believe? This is my belief. And criticize it if you can. I'm waiting for God's Son from heaven who is going to deliver me from the wrath to come. I'm waiting for God's Son from heaven, and I hope he comes today. Criticize me for that statement. You say I can't do it. But then start telling me exactly when God's Son is going to come from heaven, and you can't do it. And if I tried to tell you exactly when he's coming, I couldn't do it. And so I can only tell you things in a general way. But let me encourage you to this degree. Those that talk about the pre-tribulation rapture or the post-tribulation rapture, all of those believe in the same thing. They believe in the rapture. But let me ask you this. When is the rapture taking place in relation to the day of the Lord? You can't tell me that. And no other prophetical teacher can tell you that. But we know that the rapture is going to take place. And the rapture is when Christ descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That is the rapture, you see. And all of those that believe in a different time element, they all believe the Lord is going to come and we are all going to be raptured. And so the only difference is between one day and 7 years. That's all. Not one of them is denying that the Lord is going to come. We are all waiting for God's Son from heaven, who is going to deliver us from the wrath to come. So there is so much that I need to tell you. If there are 20 references to the day of the Lord, how many of those do you think I can tell you about? 20 references in the Old Testament. But it will do you good if you will look up every reference. Because I said to myself, what do I know for certain about the day of the Lord? And if you think about that, and there are 20 references, you become alarmed because there is so much you have to consider, and so you say, I will go and read this man or that man. But that isn't what you do. You go and read every reference concerning a subject in the Word of God and see exactly what it says, and then you can speak with certainty. Now, I'll tell you many things about prophecy, and these things you must remember. One of the principles of prophecy is this, that you have a prophecy that tells of an event that is going to take place, and it does take place, but then with that event that has taken place, other things will immediately be said that are not to take place for thousands of years in the future. You say, that's a strange thing. It's like this. Isaiah 61, which our Savior quoted in Luke 4, about the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to open the eyes of the blind, and so forth. And then he goes on and quotes from Isaiah 61, but he stops and does not say, and the day of the Lord's vengeance. And yet, the coming of Christ and His anointing in the Jordan River, that's the fulfillment, because Christ said, today shall this prophecy, is it fulfilled in your ears? It was fulfilled that day. But immediately with it, it says, and also the day of vengeance, the wrath of the Lord. And it's put right at that first coming. And so here is a principle that you must understand when you read about prophecies that are fulfilled. There is an immediate fulfillment and a distant fulfillment. There is the law of double reference. Something is fulfilled partially at first, but then it's filled ultimately in the future. And that is what we have today. This is a portion that is fulfilled partially when Christ comes. It's going to be filled ultimately when He comes again. Now, this. It speaks about two comings. It speaks about a coming of the Lord's messenger in chapter 3, and it talks about a coming of the Lord's messenger, Elijah, in chapter 4. But what happens is this. I have no doubt that the prophecy that is spoken of in chapter 3 refers to John the Baptist. You say, how do you know that? Because the Lord Jesus told me. In Matthew chapter 11, He says, He is the one that is prophesied in, and our Savior quotes Malachi 3. He says, this is the fulfillment in the person of John the Baptist. Well, you will not argue about that. But it speaks about the coming of Elijah, and the first thing the angel tells is that when John the Baptist is born, announcing Christ, it said he shall come in the spirit and power of Elijah. And when John the Baptist was asked, are you Elijah? He said no. But the Lord Jesus said this, and He speaks again in Matthew chapter 17, and you have to put them both together. He says, and this is John the Baptist, if you will have it. He came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And that is a picture of Elijah coming. But it was partial and not complete. You have in Joel chapter 2, which Peter tells us is fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. And yet it is only partially fulfilled in Acts chapter 2, and ultimately it shall be fulfilled when the day of the Lord in its fullness bursts upon the earth. And so that's the first principle you have to understand about prophecy. That when you see it and you say, at last, here it is, it's fulfilled. But it shall not be completely fulfilled. It is partially fulfilled, and then ultimately it shall be fulfilled. Another example. In Matthew chapter 24, all the things that happened in Matthew 24 were prophesied, and they took place in AD 70, some 40 years after Christ spoke it. But those things that took place in AD 70 picture the things that are going to take place when the tribulation and the day of the Lord come. You see, I've shown you again and again and again something that happens that is partially fulfilled, but it does not exhaust the prophecy, and it shall be ultimately fulfilled. And so Matthew 24 is a picture of things that shall happen in the coming day. And this is what Christ said. Now grasp this. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. As it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. Do you see? The days of Noah, like the days of the Son of Man. The days of Lot, like the days of the Son of Man. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, like the days of the Son of Man. And so you have things that are partial, that are pictures of what is ultimately going to happen. But when we have Elijah ultimately coming, that is the final, the day of the Lord. Now, about the coming of the Lord, I wonder if you can grasp this. When the Lord says, but after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and then shall appear the sign of the coming of the Lord from heaven. Do you have any doubt when that's going to take place? You say, after the tribulation of those days. That's hard to figure out, isn't it, when he's going to come, when he tells you so plainly. Now, what my brethren have done is this, and I'm not able to do this. I cannot sustain it. They say, Christ is coming 7 years before that. And he's taken us to heaven, and we're going to miss it entirely. And therefore, it has nothing to do with us. But if that's true, all that I'm telling you about, the tribulation and the wrath and things of that nature, you don't need to know anything about them, because you're not going to be here. That's what you've been taught. But just as Cromwell said to the Scottish, he said this, I beseech you in the compassions of Christ, think it possible you may be mistaken. And so on prophetical things, it may be that we are mistaken. And so I know this. I know the Lord Jesus is going to come, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. After the tribulation of those days. And he has said, there shall be tribulation like you've never experienced before. The world has never experienced before. After the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not give a light, and then you shall see the Son of Man coming from heaven. You see? And so I know he's coming then. He may have come 7 years before, but I cannot confirm that. I cannot tell you that. And so the only safe thing to do is this, to take this position. What do you believe about the coming of the Lord? I am waiting for God's Son from heaven, who delivers me from the wrath to come. I turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. And so you're waiting for his Son from heaven. We hope he comes today. He may not come for 7 years, but we all agree he is going to come. And just as one man told another, looking to the future, he said, when they were caught up, after they had gone through the tribulation, one looked to the other and said, I told you this was when it was going to be. That was the only time he could say it. And it may be that you will say, if we are caught up before the tribulation, you see, I told you it was going to be this way, and I hope that you are right. But I have told you that we've turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven. And He's going to deliver us from the wrath to come. Let me put in this point because I cannot omit it for this reason. When you look at the references in the Bible about the deliverance from the wrath to come, we say He's going to deliver us from the wrath to come by means of the rapture. You have to look up every word that tells you about the deliverance. It says He delivers us from the wrath to come. That word occurs in the book of Genesis concerning Lot. Do you remember how Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of destruction? But God had mercy on him, and He says in 2 Peter, He delivered righteous Lot, the identical word in Thessalonians and in Peter. He delivered righteous Lot. Now tell me, how did He deliver Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah? You say He raptured him to heaven. No, He didn't. He sent the angels and they took him by the hand and dragged him out of the city, and ultimately he was hidden in a cave. Now, suppose Lot said to God, I'm not accepting this deliverance. I expected a different deliverance. If God delivers me sending an angel and takes me by the hand and hides me in a place of safety, are you going to say to God, this isn't the way that I was planning it. I wanted a different way of deliverance. I will be prepared to accept deliverance any way that God gives me. So just remember these things. You have to look it up, and you are safe if you are waiting for God's Son from heaven. Now, when it comes to the day of the Lord, when you look at it, it's like the consummation of the age. In Matthew 13, it says concerning the wheat and the tares, let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers. And it says, so shall it be. The Bible translates it, the end of the world in the King James. But it's the consummation of the age. And so you say, well, that means it's at the very last of a particular age. But this same word is used in 1 Corinthians 10 when it says, upon us the end of the ages have come. The end age is already here. And each age has a beginning, has a duration, and a consummation. And so when I speak of an age, I can speak of the beginning of that age, not meaning the whole age, the duration of the age, meaning its entire duration, and the consummation of the age. The word age includes them all. And so the day of the Lord, when it speaks of the day of the Lord, it is just before our Savior comes from heaven. Because, and this is what is an encouragement, it says in Zechariah that when the Lord comes, He is going to stand, His foot shall stand on the Mount of Olives, and then the Lord is going to establish His coming. And it says that is when the day of the Lord is going to come. You say, well, then that would have to be at the end, after all the tribulation has taken place. Yes, they've been going through the tribulation, but when the Lord Jesus comes, there is going to be a tribulation like there hasn't been even up until that time, because the Lord Himself is coming as a mighty warrior. And in that period of time at the last, when we know that the day of the Lord is going to take place, that is a judgment upon mankind like the earth has never experienced. No, not what happened to them in AD 70 when Titus came and destroyed the Jews and Jerusalem. Not when Hitler destroyed the Jews, and not when Stalin destroyed the Jews, and not when all the other judgments have taken place, but when the Lord Jesus Himself comes back from heaven, then this is when a judgment is going to take place the likes of which has never taken place before. Now look, all of this time of God's vengeance and judgment are spoken of in various ways. the Lord Jesus speaking about that woman who went to the unjust judge and said to him, "Do me justice of my adversary." And he would not for a while. But finally he said, "This woman is going to wear me out. I have to do her justice or she's going to come and bruise me." And the Lord Jesus said, "And shall not God avenge his elect, do justice for his elect that cry to him day and night, though he is long suffering over them? Yea, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" And so that is the question. This woman cried unto the judge, and she obtained vengeance, justice from her adversary. And God says, "I am going to do the same." Now look, "These that do not fear God, that are speaking blasphemous words, insulting words against God, they say, where is the God of judgment?" They look at the world and they see that everything is wrong in the world and they say, "Where is the God of judgment?" Now, in chapter 3, concerning those that fear the God of heaven, and those in chapter 4 also, those that fear his name, because the same word is used, "They then that feared the Lord spake often one with another." And in chapter 4, it speaks about those that fear the Lord. And so they are God-fearers, and they are God-blasphemers. They are those on the side of Satan, and they are those on the side of God. And God has a destiny for both of them. Now what happens is this. You have phrases like the day of the Lord and the day of Christ. You say, well, they're two distinct things. They're two different things. Yes, but it is looking upon the same event in different ways. In Matthew 25, you do not have three comings of the Lord, but you have one coming of the Lord spoken of in three ways. You have the parable of the virgins, you have the parable of the pounds, and you have the parable of the judgment of the living nations. And so you don't have Christ coming three times, but you have one coming of Christ explained and expressed in a threefold way. What does it mean to those wise and foolish virgins? Then here is the parable about the wise and foolish virgins. What does it mean to the servants of God that have been entrusted with the treasures of God? What does it mean to them? Then you have that treasure in Matthew 25 and in Luke 19 about the pounds and the talents. And then what does it mean to the Gentile nations? You have that parable about all the nations being gathered before the Lord, and the king shall sit on the throne of his glory. And so in like manner, you have the coming of the Lord, and at times it's the coming of the Lord in relation to Israel. At times it's the coming of the Lord in relation to the church. At times it's the coming of the Lord to judge the unrighteous. At times it's the coming of the Lord to reward those that fear his name. Now, do you think that those that feared the Lord, when some are blaspheming the name of God and saying, "What a weariness the table of the Lord is, and where is the God of justice?" They are talking that way. It said, "They then that feared the Lord," they are talking to one another. And it says, God writes a book of remembrance. And that book of remembrance is going to be opened, and the reward is going to be given in that day. But at the same time, there are those that do not fear the Lord, and that book also that is written about them is going to be opened in a coming day. When the Lord comes, there will be those on earth that fear him, that are expecting him, longing for him, and he shall fulfill their desire. And there shall be those that are joined to the Antichrist, the beast, waiting to fight against the Lord when he comes. And so his coming is a blessing to those that fear him and wait for him, and those that are his enemies, they shall be destroyed. He will come as a furnace of fire and destroy them all. Now listen, this is why in 2 Thessalonians you have the coming of the Lord, and both of these groups put together, it speaks about those that are causing tribulation to the saints in Thessalonians, and it says when the Lord is going to come from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel, those are those that do not fear God. And then it speaks about to you who have been afflicted and are troubled, it says, cessation from labor. And so it puts them both together, and it says, when the Lord comes, there is the day of Christ, the blessing for those that are His, and there is the day of the Lord, the day of wrath for those that have asked, where is the God of judgment? God is going to show them where the God of judgment is. Now, what is so delightful is the question is asked by Abraham as early as Genesis 18, when Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed. And Lot knows, Abraham knows that Lot, his nephew, is in that city. And he knows that if it is destroyed, then his nephew is going to be destroyed. And so he starts praying to God. He starts for 50, and finally he keeps praying, and he works God down to 10. And Abraham says, if there are 10 in the city, will you spare it? God said, if there are 10 there, I will spare it. And Abraham counted in his mind. He said, well, I think that God can find 10. But God wasn't able to find 10. But you see how Abraham is praying to God. And this is the question that he asked. He said, is it like God to destroy the wicked with the righteous? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now that's a question that has to be answered in the affirmative. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Could God ever do wrong if he's the judge of all the earth? And so what it literally says in Genesis is this, shall not the judge of all the earth judge? And the question here is, where is the God of judgment? God says, I will show you where I am. And so some of you who have lived on earth, you've gotten away with so many sins, so many unrighteous individuals have lived lives evidently of protection. They've enjoyed all the good things of life, and nothing has ever happened to them. And so you ask, where is the God of justice? Where is this vengeance you were talking about? God says, wait. The question is asked again in 2 Peter chapter 3. Where is the promise of his coming? For from the time, and then they go on to show you how history is upholding the question they ask. Where is the promise of his coming? In Malachi, they say, where is the God of judgment? God says, you wait, and you will see where the promise of my coming is, and where the day of my judgment is, you will see. And he gives us this hint in 2 Peter 3. He says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. And why, O God, have you waited so long to bring your wrath upon the earth? I am not willing that any should perish. Can you accept that? If you know that some more individuals, if God waits a little longer, shall trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, will you allow him to wait a little longer? You say, I must agree with that. And God says, that is why I've waited so long. Where is the promise of his coming? He said, it's in my heart of mercy and compassion and long-suffering. That's where it is. Or despises all the riches of his goodness and long-suffering and favor, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And so there is the goodness of God. There is the long-suffering of God, the patience of God. Why? Not that the judge of the earth cannot do right, but that the judge of the earth is filled with mercy and compassion and long-suffering. And this is what we're waiting for. But I've told you this, that the rich man who lived his whole life long, faring sumptuously, dressed in gay clothing, he lived his whole life that way. But it said, he died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And so the God of all the earth, the judge of all the earth, does right. Some men's sins are evident going before unto judgment, and some they follow after. And so there are some who have gotten away with things in this world as man considers getting away. But there is this God of judgment. And in a coming day, their sins shall be dealt with. And thank God for this. There were those that feared the Lord in the days of Malachi. And they are speaking with one another. And God says, I'm writing down all those good things you're saying about me, the fellowship that you're having together. I'm writing it down in my book. And in a coming day, you shall be my jewels. I will display you, my precious possession. That is what you shall be in that coming day. But now, if you read in Hebrews chapter 11 about the choice servants of God, His faithful servants, the men and women of faith, it said they went around in skins, dwelling in the caves of the earth. They were counted not worthy of the inhabitants of the earth. It said, but God had His eye upon them. And it said, God was holding back because there are blessings He had for us, the church, and He wasn't going to give them until the church received their blessings. In like manner, there are the judgments of God. The judge of all the earth shall do right, but He shall do it in His time, in the fullness of time. And what you and I would do is this. I look in the world, and it's filled with tares as well as wheat. And the servant speaking to Christ in Matthew 13 say this, shall we go and pull up the tares? The Lord says, no, because you'll probably make a mistake and root up the wheat with the tares. Let both go together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will send forth the angels. Thank God for those infallible angels that God sends forth. And some of you would be tares, and you would be rooted up then by the angels. And some of you that we think are tares may be wheat, but the angels are going to determine that. And the Savior says, let both grow together until the harvest. And so look, in that time of harvest, there is a destiny for the wheat and a destiny for the tares. And there is a destiny for those that blaspheme the name of God in the book of Malachi. And there is a destiny for those that fear the Lord. And God says, you are like my jewels, my precious possessions. What is so beautiful is that twice God is showing in something that we can see with our eyes. He has shoulder pieces, and there are two carbuncles on those shoulder pieces, and six names of the sons of Israel on one shoulder, six on another. But the breastplate, there are 12 jewels, 12 precious stones, each one distinct, like an amethyst, a garment, a sapphire, each distinct stone. And God says, I want this stone in the first layer, this stone, this stone, this stone. And so God has those stones, and each one represents a child of Israel. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Joseph, Benjamin, a jewel for each one of those sons of Israel. And they are displayed upon the heart of Aaron, the high priest. And God says, in the coming day, all of you in the minority that feared me and were fellowshipping and talking with one another, He said, in a coming day, you shall be my jewels. The same thing is said in Daniel chapter 12. It speaks about those that have turned many to righteousness shall shine as the stars of heaven forever and ever. And so now on earth, we are in sheepskins and goatskins. We are the offscouring of the earth. But God says, in a coming day, you're going to shine as the stars of heaven. And so, let me indeed endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, because the judge of all the earth is going to do right. And where is the God of judgment? It says He's going to come in a coming day. And that is what we're waiting for. Now this, you will find indirectly and directly certain descriptions of the Lord Jesus and of God. And at times, the description is used of both. It says in Psalm 84, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. And so it speaks about God as a sun. But in this chapter, it says, the Son of Righteousness shall appear with healing in His wings. Now listen to these words. Day spring, the bright and morning star, the day star. And so we have the day spring, and you have the day star, you have the morning star, the bright and morning star, and you have the sun of righteousness. And if you want a definition of the day star, the morning star, it says it is that bright heavenly body that appears immediately before the dawn. And when the dawn comes, then the sun of righteousness arises. And the star is the harbinger of the sun that is going to come. But when the sun comes, it says it shall arise with healing in its wings. And the earth and injustices and the wrongs, there is sickness on the earth, there is terror, there is wickedness, there is uncleanness. And it says that when the Son of Righteousness arises, there is healing in his wings. And the earth with all its wrongs and evils and sicknesses and sufferings, all of these things shall be taken care of by the Son, because the day star appears briefly, and then it disappears because of the sun in its brightness arising. And it says that sun arises, and the sun shall never go down. And eventually we will need neither sun nor moon, because the Lord Jesus himself is all of those things. And so who is our Savior? He is that star. He is that bright and morning star, because he himself said, I am the bright and morning star. And also, he is the Son of Righteousness that brings the full blessings when that millennial period comes. And so, child of God, the judge of all the earth is going to do right. Have patience. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful that our times are in your hand, and that the judge of all the earth is going to do right. We would sit in criticism upon you and say, you should have acted sooner, or you should have waited longer. But our Father, you are he who controls the universe, and so we suppose that you have ability to control our lives and to know what is best. And we are thankful for that coming day. For we reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glories that shall be revealed. Suffering now, glory later. And Lord, we are thankful that you haven't forgotten us. There is that book of remembrance. And so let us diligently serve thee. As Elijah is going to come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, so our Father, let us be preparing mankind for your coming, Lord Jesus, that when you come, they shall be ready and they shall belong to you. And then, our Father, let us look forward to that day when we shall be jewels and we shall shine as the brightness of the stars forever and ever. Bless this meeting to this end, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.
See, it's billing out as a thing that ends the phrase, and it means so much to them. When number two, perhaps some, they may not even open the hymn book and sing the song for the day. They have come.